Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. Now, as Paul has been writing to the Christians at Rome, he has been comparing what the Jews know with what the Gentiles know. And he is about to make a summary statement. Verse number 9 of Romans chapter 3, "What then, are we better than they? Is the Jew better than the Gentile? No," he says, "in no wise, absolutely not. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, just another picture of this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Luke's Gospel chapter 13. Verse number 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself." Now, a third reading of the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And these are familiar portions, John's Gospel, chapter 6. And we'll read the words of the Lord Jesus in verse number 37. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." One final reading of the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse number 25. Again, the words of the Savior when he said, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Now I trust that God will bless his words. We have read a variety of scriptures tonight, some familiar and some maybe not so familiar. But I'd just like to bring before you some of the absolutes that God has with regard to his dealings with us. We're living in a world that has a great difficulty with absolutes, with something that stands and will never change. Somehow there is something, whether it's taught or whether it's kind of built into us, there is something that somehow lashes out against something that is unchanging. We have been taught as young people, maybe it's just my generation, but we have been taught that if we do enough, if we work hard, if we give it our best, we can do it. In fact, similar slogans and phrases have caught on across this world tonight. Nike running shoes tells us now we can do it, and so on. We're told to climb every mountain, ford every stream, And it just seems that the American dream has come across the border and infiltrated every single heart. And it's just simply this. Hard work, a little bit of luck, lots of initiative, and you'll be able to reach your goal. And you'll be able to realize your dream. And you can do it. And sometimes we come across absolutes that won't move. We get a ticket from the police, speeding. And the first thing that the human heart does is try and find a way of excuse. And if you're a fast talker, sometimes you can talk your way out of a ticket. We come up across court cases, and I'm not going to elaborate tonight. But somehow it seems that we have the idea that if you get a clever lawyer, and if you pay enough money, and if you somehow work in the back rooms enough to get enough support, that you can get off anything. We have a hard time with facing the fact that there are absolutes, there are impossibilities that we have to face. In fact, we have convinced ourselves that we won't have to change, the other person will change. Now, I'm speaking as a parent tonight, and you parents know that when Johnny comes in from school and it's just before lunchtime, and he asks for a cookie, and you say, no, it's too close to lunch, you know that Johnny is not going to be content with that, at least not my boys. They say, well, come on, just one. I'm really hungry. I'm starving. I can't wait. And you repeat what you have said. And of course, you know exactly where I'm going to go to. They keep at it. And you keep responding. It's too close to lunch. Until finally, because Johnny has asked for the 200th time, you say, all right, just one. And don't ask again. And he has gotten you to change your mind. Do you know that that's exactly what people are doing with God? They are thinking that if they can just do enough, or if they can just argue enough, or if they can just kind of keep maneuvering enough, that they will be able and successful to change God's mind. I'm speaking to an audience, and I would say for the most part, most of you are well aware of what God says. Now, if this is your first meeting, a real special welcome. And if you don't understand what we're saying, I trust that you might not leave until you understand what we're saying. It's too important to miss. But people have the mistaken notion that they can somehow twist God's arm. And that God will somehow just kind of lower his standards. And somehow God will just kind of say, well, now you have been a really good person. And I know you don't measure up, but I'll just kind of look away. And you can kind of just slip in. And nobody will know the difference. And it'll all work out. But what we have read are spiritual impossibilities. God's absolutes. And I'm sure that all here know what we have read concerns just a very simple phrase, in no wise. If I could put into 1999 terms, God is just saying, absolutely impossible. What's impossible with regard to God's dealings with us? What is God saying with regard to our needs? What we have read in Romans chapter 3 and the picture is given in Luke chapter 13, we find that it is an absolute impossibility for man to remedy the need of his soul or remedy his sin by himself. We can't do it. We have a problem. And as we come to Romans chapter 3, we find that God brings us into the courtroom of justice, the courtroom of evidence, the courtroom of where everything is laid bare. And he makes the charges that he has placed against us so clear as an individual is brought into the very witness stand to hear the evidence. And he says, in no wise are we better than the other person, Jew or Gentile, Gentile or Jew. For we have before proved that all are under sin. And as our lives are brought into the scrutiny of God, as God views our actions, our words, our thoughts, he makes it so clear that we have all come short of his standards. None of us have measured up. Now, I'm sure that I'm speaking to someone, you have lived a very, very good life. As far as you're concerned, as far as the law of the land is concerned, as far as even the moral standards of God's Word. But God says, regardless, you have come short. And he goes on to tell us that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. They are all together become unprofitable. And God makes it so clear that we have failed to reach the standards. And we have a tremendous problem. Because God requires absolute perfection. His righteous standard will never vary. He will never lower the standards for anybody. And tonight we have failed to measure up. Our past is clearly, we have clearly fallen short of God's standard in our past. And as we look at the present, our present day, this Monday, have we measured up? God requires truth on the inward parts. Our minds, our words, our thoughts, our motives, our actions, our steps. Every day we live, there's evidence of sin, a failure of self-will, of willful rebellion, of independence of God, and our future will be no different. And as we look at Luke chapter 13, we find that the Lord Jesus, or at least Luke, chronicles for us a picture of an individual, a woman, who had the spirit of infirmity 18 years, a long time, to be bowed over. Sad, tragic condition. Woman must have been in agony to have to go through life day after day after day. And she no doubt would have longed to have been able to stand up straight and look around. But somehow this disease had bent her. And the Bible just tells us so clearly she could in no wise lift up herself. Try? Yes. Seek help? No doubt. Pay lots of money? Perhaps. But when the bottom line came, Luke just tells us so simply, it was an absolute impossibility for her to lift up herself and make herself straight. And you know that is just a little picture, just a little picture of how God sees us. Sin has bent us. Sin has warped us. Our thoughts that we think are so right are all wrong. Our walk that we're convinced that we're doing very good is all wrong as far as God is concerned. Our conclusions that we are trusting in are faulty. Sin has warped us and permanently affected us. What we need to understand, that as far as remedying our own great need of our, because of our sin, it is absolutely impossible to do it by yourself. There are people and they try and live a good life to try and merit favor with God. And God says, that's not the method of taking away sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Some people turn to religion and religious activity, and they join the church and sing in the choir and teach a Sunday school class. Speaking about myself, thought I was doing a great and a good thing for God. Thought this was what was required. And God says, Marvin, not good enough. There has to be a new birth. Ye must be born again. And all of my attempts to make myself straight and righteous with God were already doomed. Because you see, we can't remedy our problem ourselves. Impossible. I wonder tonight as I speak to this audience, what are you trying to do to merit favor with God? What are you trying to do to get to heaven? All of your self-propelled efforts are useless and of no profit because sin's problem can't be remedied by yourself. It's impossible. But you know, the message of the gospel is a wonderful message because the Lord Jesus could say, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For the person that is willing to come to me in view of all of their needs, it is an absolute impossibility that I will turn them aside. I wonder, do you believe that tonight? Are you convinced that what God says and what the Lord Jesus says so wonderfully in John chapter 6 verse 37 is true? Him that cometh to me, I will never, no, never cast aside. I'll never turn them aside. This book is full of people that came. And they came with some very, very simple understanding. They came with the understanding they had a great need that they couldn't remedy themselves. They had a bigger problem than what they could manage. And they knew, secondly, that there was a man in their midst, the very Son of God, who was able to meet their need. And there came a moment in the lives of a good number of individuals when they just simply said, I must get to the Lord Jesus. I must get to Him. Can't do it myself, but He can. You know, that's the message of the gospel tonight. That there is a Savior and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is able, and He is ready, and He is willing to save every individual that will come to Him. Tragic when you have someone who's willing but not able. Just, was it in December? There was a young 27-year-old American pilot that was ferrying a small one-engine plane across the Atlantic. If you've ever seen those type of ferrying planes, they fill the inner chamber, the little cabin of those planes with gasoline tanks. It's a long trip. The little chair beside him, big gasoline tank. Any chairs behind him, gasoline tank. Any little cabin space, gasoline tanks. And this young pilot, 27 years of age, left Europe with his tanks full. But he wasn't figuring on the headwind that he faced. And by the time he got to 200 miles off Newfoundland, all the gauges were right on zero. And he knew he was in big problems, big problems. The wind was blowing. And he was barely making progress. And he knew that he would never make land. So he took a very quick estimation as to what his situation was. And he says, I need help. And some of you who have maybe followed what's happened on the East Coast know that there's a big oil rig platform anchored to the bottom, Hibernia. There's about 200 men on that platform. And he thought, if I could only get to within a very short distance from that platform, perhaps they'll be able to help me. And so he called. He got everything arranged. They knew exactly what his condition was. And they began to set things in order to try and make the rescue. Everybody was just focused to get this man out of this emergency. And amazingly, 40-foot waves now, a tremendous gale blowing, and the man actually landed the plane on the Atlantic Ocean. Huge waves. And he was able to extricate himself from that cabin. He crawled out on the wing, and he could see the men over there. And they started a rescue attempt to try and get the little boat over. And the man fell in the water, and he climbed back up again. And there were those that were doing all they could because they wanted to rescue him. But tragically, despite all of their attempts, they failed. They were willing, but unable. Tonight, I'm telling you about a Savior who is both willing and able and ready. And the Bible says, "Him that cometh to me, I will never, no, never turn aside." There has never been one that has come in the greatness of their need, acknowledging their helplessness and their hopelessness, that he has ever turned aside. There are young people that have come. I came when I was almost 22. There were some that were saved later in life. But oh, thank God, his promise is true. And it's true tonight. And tonight, it's an absolute impossibility of being told by the Savior, "I'm not interested, I'm not willing to save you, if you are willing to come just as you are to him tonight. He will never turn you aside. I wonder, won't you come?" As we have read in Matthew chapter 5 about the awful truth of the impossibility of missing God's judgment. God decrees that when an individual dies in their sin, there is judgment ahead. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." And what he is saying in Matthew chapter 5, by way of application, he's just simply saying it this way: won't you settle out of court? Don't go to the Supreme Court of God's heaven, because you're going to lose. The evidence against you is overwhelming. Settle out of court! Agree with an adversary quickly! Because, friend, if you miss God's salvation and if you disregard his offer, you will be called to pay every last one of your sins. And because the fire of hell will never take away sin, friend, it'll be eternal. You will never finish paying for your sins. Impossible to escape God's judgment if you miss Christ. God help you to face these absolutes tonight. Don't skirt around them. Face them solidly. Face them honestly. Face them personally. And come just as you are and receive God's great salvation.